Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A pastor was making his rounds at the nursing home when a nurse asked him, "Pastor, would you please look in on the man in room 7? He isn't doing very well and has asked for a pastor." There he found a man of about 80, struggling for breath, but still very alert. Leaning over the bed, the pastor asked how he could be of help. The pastor learned that he had been baptized and had confirmed his faith, but was removed from membership a number of years before because he had become inactive in worship. His wife had passed away several years before, and the man was pretty much alone. As the man struggled for breath, the pastor asked him if he knew Jesus had suffered, died on the cross, and rose again for him and the forgiveness of sins. He told him how much Jesus loved him. And then he asked, "Do you believe this?" As tears ran down the cheeks of both of them, the man made the confession and then exclaimed that a burden had been lifted from his mind and heart. Over the next few days, the pastor was able to minister to the elderly gentleman, talking to him about the things of God, until Jesus took him and led him through the valley of the shadow of death. While that story, in its particulars, isn't mine, obviously, since I'm not a pastor, we can or have faced similar situations. Some will be or have been just as moving as this is. Others will be or have been less emotional, but no less important. It is a powerful privilege to share the things of God with others, whether they're elderly or young, sick or well. It's powerful because the things of God are often, if not always, of eternal consequence. In last week's gospel lesson, we heard that Jesus had taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, one of his few recorded excursions outside the borders of Israel. This place was the center of a particularly pagan form of worship. There, surrounded by the many idols associated with the Greek world, Jesus had some intense instruction planned for the men who had been following him for almost 3 years. They had seen him perform miracles and heard him teach the things of God, and knew the religious leaders were becoming more hostile toward him. Jesus had brought them to this place to pose a very important question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? After hearing various responses, Jesus asked the more important and pointed question, "Who do you say that I am?" A young man had a real aptitude for sales. He enjoyed his work and liked to be with people. After his first few weeks, he was talking to one of the older salesmen. He told him how many calls he had made and how many people he had visited. He went on to explain how he conducted his meetings. But for all his hard work, he had made very few sales. The older man said, "It sounds like you're doing a good job of educating the people. You seem to connect with them. It sounds like you're doing everything right, except one thing." "What's that?" the young man said. And the other man replied, "You have to ask them to buy." That's the question Jesus asked. It's a question that must be asked of me and you. Who do you say I am? The sad reality is that many who call themselves Christians have never answered that question. And sadder still, many people have never been asked. If you answer as Peter did, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's great. That's a true answer. But the question goes deeper than that. That's where our gospel lesson this week leads us. After hearing Peter's answer, Jesus began to focus on what it meant to be the Christ, the Messiah. He said his mission would take him to Jerusalem, where he would suffer, die, and rise again. This was God's plan for the salvation of all people. But the disciples didn't want to hear this. This dying stuff didn't fit into their scheme of things, the way they saw things. That's not the way the Messiah is supposed to act. The Messiah is supposed to take charge, set up a kingdom for true believers. So Peter, again acting as the spokesman for the group, pulls Jesus aside and chastises him. "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." After all this time with him, they still didn't get it. And isn't that our trouble as well? Don't we get stuck listening to only part of what Jesus would want us to hear? Don't we miss something important? Don't we also slip into the mode of confessing with half a heart and half a mind that you are the Christ, and then forget or choose to believe that there's nothing more involved? Jesus corrected Peter by saying, "Get behind me, you devil. You're not thinking about the things of God. Instead, all you can think about are the things of men." Peter was thinking and acting the way this world thinks and acts. And all too often, that's the way it is for us, too. Jesus made clear that for him, the things of God involved going to Jerusalem, the last place, really, that he wanted to go, because he knew it was going to lead to a horrifying death. The things of God involve such things as suffering and dying. The things of God involve such things as suffering and dying. That's what made Jesus unique. That's the kind of Christ we confess, a much different Messiah than the world would invent, and a much different path to victory than man could conceive. So what does Jesus tell his disciples? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Take up your cross. Could it be that we're now getting a picture of the things of God? What does Jesus mean when he says that we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? The greatest battle we face as Christians isn't a battle with things around us, but the battle with ourselves. Paul put it so well when he spoke of how sin constantly battles with the new creation God has made us in Christ. We are bombarded day after day with the things of this world, and the greatest temptation we probably face is the temptation to become complacent as a Christian. It's so tempting to take our faith for granted, to think that since Jesus came and died and rose again, now the war is over. And not only do we have nothing to worry about, but we also have nothing left to do. But that's not the truth. On the one hand, we don't have to worry, or don't have anything to worry about, but Jesus has done it all. But we can't add anything to what he has done for us. We don't have to worry about the path of salvation, for Jesus himself is our salvation. Faith in him gives us eternal life. But we should worry. Worry in the sense that we're always on guard about the temptation to slip into the world's way of thinking and forget that this world is not our home. We're only here temporarily. How did Jesus put it? "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I wish I could stand here and tell you exactly what plan God has for each of you. I wish I could say with certainty, this or that is what God wants you to do. But I can't. Jesus simply said, deny yourself. Take your cross. Follow me. And quite honestly, what that means for each of us is, at least in the particulars, something unique. But I do know that living the life Christ wants us to live has to do with thinking, speaking, and acting differently than the rest of the world does. Sometimes that means going places that are uncomfortable, going to the nursing homes, teaching or helping in Sunday school, even if you don't think you're qualified, speaking up when people whom you know claim to be Christian say things or hold opinions that fly in the face of Christ's value. Sometimes it means suffering, taking the abuse or the ridicule. But it's always done with kindness, gentleness, and with the knowledge of the victory that Christ has won, the victory that came after suffering and weakness, the victory that God promises is ours even now. This morning, Christ comes to us and challenges us to be different people. He wants us to listen to him and hear what he says, everything he says. That has to begin with regular worship and spending time with God personally and individually in Bible study and prayer. And it continues as you bear the cross before the world, sharing the message of Jesus' love, which never gives up. A love which caused him to give up his life so that he could bring eternal life. As that happens, your life will be filled more and more with the things of God. Amen.